Well, if you have your Bibles, go with Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, let's pick it up about verse 15. Let's finish the text this morning. If you are taking notes today, we're going to look at this great chapter in Galatians chapter 1 and look at basically Paul's verification of the gospel. The gospel message verified, Let me just read a few of the verses. I'm going to pray, and I'll pick it up in verse 15. Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word today. Help us to be like Paul, and help us to be ones who have a missionary heart to go to the lost. We also pray, Lord, that we'd understand this text. Help me to speak. In Christ's name, amen. There was a lady by the name of Jenny Lind who was titled the Sweetest Nightingale. And she won great success actually as an opera singer, and money just poured into her purse at a young age. She left the stage while singing, or when singing at her very best, and she never went back to performance again. She must have missed the money, one has said, and the fame and the applause of the thousands. But ironically, she was very content in her life of privacy, never going back to sing on the stage. She had an English friend who found her on the sea sands one day on the shore there. And Jenny had a Bible opened on her lap as she was looking out to the glorious sunset before her. They were talking in the conversation, and her English friend asked her this question: "Oh, madam, how was it you ever abandoned the stage at the height of your success? Or why did you leave at the height of your success?" Listen to her reply. Jenny Lind says, "When every day," was her answer, "it made me think of this," and she pointed her finger to her Bible, "and nothing at all of that," pointing to the sunset, she said, "what else could I do?" You know what she said? "My life got consumed with the stage and the applause of the thousands and the money coming in, and I would forget about God, I would forget about his creation, and I would forget about his word." And she did what? She walked away. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul had a similar situation. In Philippians 3, the Bible calls him a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then look at Philippians 3:8. "Yea, doubtless I count all these things but loss." Just like Jenny, everything I had, the prestige. Remember, we think he was possibly on the Sanhedrin, because when Stephen is stoned in the book of Acts, they laid their coats at Paul's feet as a form of what? They weren't putting them at his feet so people would not steal them, okay? That wasn't why. He was an authority figure on the courts. And by putting their coats at his feet was a way of saying what? I agree with what you're doing. I'll watch your coach. Go do it. So this man had power. He had position. He had a prestige as a Pharisee. He was a great, in a sense, in that culture, a great man. And the Bible says in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless I count all these things." What are the things? The things he mentioned in the previous three verses. "I count them all but loss." Why? "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, who count them but dung." Why? That Paul says that I could win Christ. So I count all of this as rubbish, all of this as dung, all of my prestige, my power, my position, Everything is nothing compared to Christ. Just like Jenny Lynn said, Christ is more important to me than the applause of the thousands and the money in the coffers. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We find in Galatians chapter 1, we by way of review, the verse 10, Paul says, I don't preach Christ to please men. I preach the gospel to please Christ. Verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, I didn't get the gospel from a man. I wasn't taught it from a man. I received it directly from Christ, claiming the highest authority of all of us in this room. Christ himself told me the gospel. Verse 11 says that he, or verse 13, I'm sorry, said he was persecuting the church. The Bible says, beyond measure. Meaning what? It was great. He was a bull in a china shop, destroying the church of God, he says. He persecuted in verse 13. And the Bible says he wasted it. The word wasted means what? Destroy. So he wasn't knocking on your door saying, let's see if we can coexist. He was knocking on your door, do you follow Christ in that way? Let me arrest you, take you to Jerusalem, and try you for heresy. I want to destroy you. He was not a friend of the church. He was an enemy. Verse 14. The Bible says he profited in the Jews' religion and of many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous than the tradition of my fathers. What is he saying? I was the poster boy. Zealot, Pharisee, persecuting the church, protecting what he thought was right. He was the example. Verse 15 is where we're going to slow down just a second because I just want you to see a few thoughts in this verse. And then we'll begin into verse 16. This is all by way of introduction, by the way. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Isn't this a great verse? I've got to show you some cross references on this because they're so rich. I want to comment on it, but before I do, I want you to look at Isaiah 49. You've got to see Isaiah 49. This is a great verse. All right? Isaiah is a prophet. One of the great prophets of all time. By the way, Isaiah 53 is worth your reading this afternoon if you need something to do. But Isaiah 49, I want you to listen to verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from her. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Whoa! What is he saying? God knew Isaiah in his mother's womb, and he called him to be a prophet in his mother's womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Isn't that great? Wow, there's just so much here. I want to make a few quick thoughts. God knows every child in the womb because he's all-knowing. And God knew Isaiah would be a prophet in his mother's womb. Let me give you another verse that's even more powerful than this, okay? Turn with me to the right to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, 5. All right, Jeremiah 1, 5. I'm going to read you verse 4 because I want you to see what God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah, which is a great man, by the way. I sympathize with him because he was the real deal. You read Jeremiah, you can read Lamentations. You know why I like him so much? Because he shows to us his passion for God and his love for his people, and he expresses it on the page. Lamentations is exactly what it means. He's crying because his nation has been destroyed, been taken captive. Just a great man. But Jeremiah 1:4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, so God is telling Jeremiah this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Whoa! Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What is God saying? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, John the Baptist. God says, you are my man. You will be a prophet. You will be an apostle in Paul's case. John the Baptist was the last prophet. God is working in these men's midst to say, I chose you to be this role or to have this role. And that's exactly what happens. You know what that tells me? God knows you in your mom's womb. He knows you in this auditorium right now. Everything about you. He knows it all. And God chose Paul to be an apostle. I think it's... Boy, let me just... I got to hasten on because of time here, but let me just give you one other quick thought on this, okay? You can write down Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke 1:15, this is real good, and then I like this because Luke 1:15 says, "For ye shall be great in the sight of the Lord, so drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." What does the Bible say? Even from his mother's womb, talking about John the Baptist. Man, isn't that great? You know what this tells me? It tells me a lot of things. But number one, God has a plan. He had a plan in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, and John the Baptist. Even in your mother's womb, I knew you. Number two, not only does God have a plan, God knows everything about you. I just find it amazing. God knows all this in the mother's womb. He already has it figured out. We can trust him. Just so good. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So Paul says, it pleased God. Why did it please God? To separate me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So God calls Paul to salvation by what? By grace. And he calls him to be an apostle because that's God's rule for him, to be faithful in the ministry. Let me give you a few quick thoughts, all right, on this idea. It pleased God that. Look at the word separated. Everybody should look at that really closely with your eyes. Look at what it says. But it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Isn't that a unique way of saying things? Now, I want to give you a thought here, and I thought this was just a little bit of a gem we could pull out and maybe tuck it in the back of our head. What did I read about Paul in Philippians chapter 3, or I mentioned it? Paul was, what did he call himself? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. What was one of the distinctives of the Pharisees? They were separatists. So listen to this thought. This is just a great thought. One writer says, I was once a so-called Pharisee or separatist, but God had separated me to something far better. He's almost using a play on words. God, it pleased him to separate me from my mother's womb, not to be a Pharisee, but to be a teacher, a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. So it's just glorious. You see God saying, I chose Paul. That was my man to get it done. Man, it's just so good. And makes me happy the Lord has a plan, even though sometimes we don't understand all of it. All right. We went over that quite in detail, so we better hasten on. Now let's go to point number one. The gospel message is verified. Number one, it is verified by the apostles. So go with me to verse number 16. Paul says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So God has called him to preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. Among the heathen. And the first thing he does is verse 17. Neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. So let's stop here. I want you to follow me. Go to Acts chapter 9. Take a left to Acts 9. This is very important, what I'm getting ready to say. And this is where we have to be Berean Christians. And the more we study the Bible a little slower, the picture becomes more clear. If you are reading the book of Galatians, even Ephesians, so forth, even Thessalonians, you should be reading the book of Acts. Why? Because Acts tells Paul's journey to these cities of Ephesus, obviously to the Thessalonians and so forth, and knowing how it all fits together. Matter of fact, I get a chance sometimes to listen to some Christian radio, and I was hearing a guy speak the other day, and this made so much sense. He was talking about the book of Hebrews, and I think his wife mentioned to him, hey, before you read Hebrews, you should read Leviticus, because the two are connected, okay? So if you read Galatians, if you read Ephesians, so forth, you should, the Thessalonians, all those, even Timothy's, you should be reading Acts as well, because they're married. The second thing I want to say before I get into this is Acts is historic narrative, which is another way of saying it's telling how the church is historically getting started. So with all that in mind, Acts chapter 9 is Paul's conversion. You should know that. You must know that. It's very important because Paul repeats it later on, I think in chapter 22. But in Acts chapter 9, Paul gives his conversion. And I want you to look at what the Bible says in verse number 13. Acts 9, 13. Remember, Paul is blind now. He's on the way to Damascus. He goes there. He's fasting. He's praying. Verse 13, Acts 9, 13. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." In other words, Christians. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Sounds consistent, right? Paul said it pleased Christ to call me into the ministry, and it pleased Christ here to choose me to be a vessel. I want you to write this down. Look at the fourfold ministry Paul is called to do. Number one, to bear my name before the Gentiles. He's the priest of the Gentiles, obviously those who are not Jews. Number two, he's to bear the name of Christ to the kings. Number three, to the children of Israel. Number four, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he has a fourfold ministry: Gentile, Jew, kings, suffer. Here's my first question. Does he do it? Does he fulfill the fourfold ministry Christ gave him in Acts chapter 9? And the answer is yes. We know he goes to the Jews because they just about kill him in Jerusalem, okay? We know he goes to the kings because he was before Felix and Festus later on in Acts. We know he goes to the Gentiles because if you're reading the book of Acts, you should write this down. Acts chapter 1 through 8 is primarily dealing with Peter. It transitions around chapter 9 primarily with Paul. Peter, I know, is later on in the book of Acts. I understand that, but it's a transition time. And so, yes, and number four, does he suffer? You better believe it. He told the Corinthians all about his suffering. So he fulfills the ministry. So that's why when he gets to the very end of his life, listen up. When he gets into like in 2 Timothy and he's about ready to close the final book he will write to his mentor or to his young man in the faith, he was the mentor, Timothy, he says these words: "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." And what does he say? "I have finished my course." What was the course? Jew, Gentile, king, preach to them and suffer. He does all four. So here's my question to all of us in this room before I go any further. Paul says it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, to call me by his grace, to preach him among the Gentiles. What has God called you to do? I want everybody to think about that for a second. What has God called everybody in this room to do? Now, the short answer to that is found in Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 12. You should probably write that down. But it is in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. That is what God has called you to do, and you can read those chapters this afternoon. But outside of living a Romans 12 Christian and Ephesians 4 Christian, specifically, what has he called you to do? I want you to think about that. Some of you, God may be calling to be pastors. Some of you may be calling to be missionaries. Some of you, he may be calling you to witness at your coworker at work. Some of you may be witnessing to your family. God may be calling you to do things. What is he calling you to do? This is something to think about, and I hope you walk in obedience to that, okay? You should read Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, by the way. It's really good stuff. With all that in mind, we find ourselves in Paul's fourfold command here, and I want you to look at verse 17. "Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So he does. Verse 18 says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. He received his sight forthwith. He arose and was baptized." Look at verse number 19. This is Acts 9, 19. "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." What is the first thing he do after he eats? Remember, he's been fasting 3 days, and he's been blind for 3 days. The very first thing after his meal is, where does he head to? The synagogue. And what does he do immediately after the synagogue? The Bible says in verse 20, he preached Christ is the Son of God. Now, with that in mind, keep Acts 9 open. Look at Galatians chapter 1. This is really exciting to me. Galatians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 16, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So obviously he's preaching him. Immediately he's going to preach the first thing he does. Now follow this because this is where it's going to get a little technical. Look at verse 20 with me. Okay, back to Acts 9, 20, 21 actually. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased more and more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So hold your place in Acts 9. Go back with me to Galatians 1:24. And they glorified God in me. So the two passages are parallels, right? So here's what's going to happen. And I have to do this because of time to speed things up a little bit. And so keep your Acts 9 open. Go with me back to Galatians 1. Notice what the Bible says. He preaches right away, and he does that in Damascus in Galatians 1:16 and in Acts 9. Then look at verse 17, Galatians 1:17. I know I'm going back and forth. I'm sorry. I'll slow down here. Galatians 1:17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Once. So here's what happens. I'm going to kind of do a chronology here. Paul gets letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus. On the way to Damascus, bang, off the horse, blind, Jesus appears to him, go to Damascus. Ananias lays hands on him, he receives his sight, he eats food, he goes directly to the synagogue, and he begins to preach. But then after a little bit of preaching, he goes in the desert for about 3 years in Arabia. Christ teaches him. He comes back to Damascus to preach a second time. Look at the text with me, all right? You have to have Acts 9 and Galatians 1 to figure this out. Look what it says in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to where? Damascus. So it went Damascus, Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem. All right, that was the flow. Now back to Acts number 9. And let's pick up the story here a little bit more. Look at verse number 23, Acts 9, 23. Well, this is good stuff. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. What are the many days? What are the many days? His time in Arabia. His 3 years. Because he went Damascus, Arabia, back to Damascus. All right? The Jews took counsel to kill him, and their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. We probably know that story. When Saul was come to... where does it say he went to? Jerusalem. So now Acts 9 is going to tell us what Galatians 1 does not tell us. Essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So his first meeting in Jerusalem doesn't go too good because everybody's scared to death of him. But then Barnabas, as you look at the text in verse 27, took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to him how he had been seeing the Lord in the way and so forth, and spoken unto him and preached in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Okay. And then in verse 28, and he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem and so forth, and he preaches Christ. So if you go up into Acts or Galatians chapter 1, when he goes to Jerusalem, who does he see? Verse 18, Peter. How many days does he see Peter? Look what the text says. 15 days. Why is it important he's there 15 days? Why would the Bible specifically mention him seeing Peter 15 days? What's significant about 15 days? Do you know why it's significant? Christ taught him 3 years. He only saw Peter 15 days. What is the implication? The authority of my message came from Christ, not Peter. That's why 15 days is in there, to show you. I didn't spend 3 years with a man. I spent 3 years with Christ himself as my teacher. You should, those things should pop out to you. Why is those mentioned? Then look at verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Why would you mention James? I want you to think about this. Why would you mention James? You should mention this two things if you take notes. Peter is the chief apostle at Jerusalem. I'm going to slightly edit that. He is the leader, basically, of the apostles. James is who? The pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And what is James also in the text? Look at what it says. Look at it in your Bible. The Lord's brother. What has Paul just done masterfully? He says, I got the message from the highest authority, the God of the universe who created everything. Then I went to the top apostle, Peter. Then I went to the Lord's half-brother, James, the pastor of Jerusalem. I didn't get the message from a street corner. I got it from the most authoritative sources I can. Jesus, Peter, James. It's all verified. It's glorious that the Bible is this detailed to tell us that the message is pure. Now, let's go back with me another passage. And you have to go back to the book of Acts. I know I'm going back and forth, but there is a reason I'm getting to this, and it's really important. Okay, go with me to Acts chapter 15, just real quickly. So we want to paint a picture here because this is important. Real quickly, one writer said, James was the prominent among the apostles, though James was a bishop or the pastor of Jerusalem. Basically, he had chief authority there, end quote. And so he's going to the most authoritative sources he can, James and Peter. Acts 15, let's pick up the story a little bit. I don't want to read the whole text, but I want to read you just part of the text because it has a very strong point. Here's the deal. Let's break it down now. You have Acts 9, Paul's preaching and so forth. Before that, Peter's preaching. Gentiles are getting saved. Galatians and so forth is involved in this, but Acts and people are getting saved. Acts 15 comes to the occasion, and James is here, Peter's here, Paul is here, Barnabas is here, and they're discussing an issue. And this is a very important point. If you don't hear anything else, I'll say this is one of the most important points of the message. Acts 15, 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Listen very carefully. Acts 15, 5. If you don't know this verse, you should probably underline it. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Who's the them? The Gentiles. That it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Listen up. This is exactly the reason the book of Galatians is written. Acts 15:5 is the reason you have a whole book called Galatians in your lap or on your phone. This is a big deal. So, as the gospel is going to Jew in chapters 1 through 8 of Acts, and then chapter 9 to the Gentile, this issue comes up. The issue is very simple. Look at it with me. Is it needful? Is it necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved? Is it needful to follow Moses to be saved? And the answer is what? I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think. If I share the gospel with somebody, I know this is a little grotesque, but if I share the gospel with somebody who's uncircumcised and say, listen, Jesus did 80%, but you got to go to the doctor and be circumcised to get the other 20% of your salvation, doesn't that just sound weird? It does sound weird to me. But number two, what is the point? Are you trusting Christ alone to forgive you of your sins? Or are you trusting yourself to forgive your sins? I want you to listen to what happens. This is so powerful. Verse 6. The apostles and elders came together and to consider this matter. I'm glad they did. And so, because I'm pretty thankful for it. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, know you how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe? Then God knoweth what God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Who are the they? It's the Gentiles. And what does Peter say? It's a masterful little speech. He's saying, we couldn't even live up to the standard of perfection of Moses. How do we expect the Gentile to do it? They got the Holy Ghost. We got the Holy Ghost the same way. We're saved. What is the Bible saying? By grace. And look at what Peter says in the text. He says that in verse number 8, which God knoweth the hearts, he bears witness, has he did unto us. Basically, verse 7 is what I'm going to say. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God or the gospel and believe. What is Paul referring to? Think real quickly. You got to think. What's he referring to? He's saying, listen, I was on my roof, and the sheet kept going up and down with these meats unclean and clean. And I told the Lord, Lord, you don't understand. I'm a Jew. I can't eat that. And God says, what God is clean, don't you call unclean? Then he hears a knock on the door. A guy says, hey, I need you to come to my house and tell my master how to get saved. I'm paraphrasing right now. And so he goes to the house of Cornelius, and what does he say to this Gentile? Believe on Christ and be saved, and his whole house is saved. And Paul says, Cornelius didn't get circumcised in order to get the Holy Ghost. He got it just like I got it. Here's the point. Back to Galatians chapter 1. This is so powerful. Galatians chapter 1. You and I do not enter the kingdom of God on our own merit. It's on the merit of Christ and his forgiveness alone. For which Paul says in verse number 15, it's by his grace. And then in verse number 19, verse number 20, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. This is how it all happened. And then he says, he went to the regions of Syria, Caesarea, verse 22. It was done on my face to the church of Judea, which were in Christ. But they that heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Here's the other verification. You got to listen to this. Verification number one. Paul says in chapter 1, I got it from Christ. Verification number 2, the apostles, Peter and James, verify what I said. Verification number 3, I had a changed life, and I'm not the same. Do you see it? That's his point. Verse 23, I changed, and they glorified God that Paul is a believer in Christ. You know what this does for Pastor Aaron? It does primarily one huge thing. It gives me a great confidence that I can trust God, that he knows what he's talking about. And number 2, that his message is 100% true. Paul is saying, Christ gave it to me, the apostles verified it, and my life proves that I am a changed man. You know, just the other day I was having a chance to listen to a guy who's an intellectual, he's not a believer, and I was listening to a slight interview of him, just a few minutes from it, and the question was being asked him, do you believe in God? And it was a really unique response. He answered it in 3 ways, for which I won't go over all 3 ways, but one of his ways is, what's some of your business, which tells me no. But the second reason I think was actually intellectually correct, partly. Do you know what he said? This is amazing. Not a believer. In his 60s, very well educated. If I said his name, you guys would probably know him. He said this, if I say I believe in God, a moral being that's all-powerful, it implies I have to change my life. I was like, whoa. He understands the implications. Now, he has it just slightly wrong, doesn't he? Because if you listen to his whole interview, he was saying he's the one that's going to change himself. But the gospel is the one that changes us. As a result of that change, then we live it out and we live a changed life. But he is correct. When we say we believe in Christ and his gospel, there should be a difference in our speech and our actions. which is what Galatians 1:23 says. They heard only, look at the words in your own Bible, but they heard only that he, Paul, / Saul of Tarsus, which persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And what did they do? They glorified God. Isn't that great? Man, I got to tell you this. The word glorified God here, and I want to give you one last thing. I know I'm taking so long, but the word glorified means to praise or to speak honor or glory. Do you know what they did? You know what they did? They started worshiping God. The man that was destroying the church, wasting it, is the one who's preaching Christ as the Son of God, and they started praising God. Isn't that great? I want to share you something. I shared this in Sunday school, and I said it just real quick. You know, last week I had some tough week and had a few challenges. I still have a few challenges, and you do as well, because we all live under challenges. But my attitude wasn't really good. I'm being honest with you. It's a little bit down in the dumps. You know, you get kind of grouchy. And I was out actually working. I was mowing for the business, and I started singing in my head. I could have sung out loud because nobody can hear me anyways. But anyways, I started singing in my head. And that evening, we were in the living room and around the kind of couches and stuff. And I got a hymn book. And just a cappella, we started to sing. And you got to do it. Because you know what happens? It forces you to stop thinking about yourself and to think about Christ. Do you know what Paul said? They stopped thinking about me and persecution, and they started thinking about Christ changes even the worst person's life. Here's the three applications. Number one, you can trust God's word. Number two, it changes lives. Number three, tell it to everybody. Tell it to everybody. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you today that the gospel changed Paul. It's changed many of us in this room, and it still changes lives today. I'm asking by your grace, which is the only way we're saved, the Lord, you would bring many into the kingdom as a result of our faithfulness in this room to share the gospel. Secondly, I pray you this week, Lord, that you would give us favor in the community, that you would soften the hearts with your Holy Spirit, and you would give us opportunities to have gospel conversations with the men and women who live in our area. And then, Lord, I'm praying that you would protect us. We're very well that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour, and we pray for protection from the evil one and that you would guide us in these areas. And lastly, Lord, I pray that we would give you all the praise because we have seen great things you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you for listening so well.